Thank you, Minton. How many of you think our nation needs a little help right now? How many of you realize that you are the power by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you? And it'll be an appropriate message today for this very thing. Our nation is at a place that it's never been at before in our lifetimes. And it's brought concerns to our hearts like it never has before in our lifetimes. And so what generation do you think is responsible for getting it on track? Ours. Amen. It's our responsibility to get this nation on track. And so not everyone can be the president or a senator or elected into a public office, but everyone can do what? Our part and pray. Yes. How many, let me ask you this. How many of y'all's prayers are powerful? About 9 of you. Okay. I got to make a mental note so if somebody gets sick, I can call on you. Amen. I just want to let the rest of you know, yours are powerful too. Those are powerful too. You know, we got calamity prayers and we got victory prayers, you know. It's like, oh Lord, don't let me catch whatever that is that's going around right now. There's the calamity prayers. And Lord, that is not going to come near me in Jesus' name. Victory prayers, amen. You get to decide. So, Father, I just thank you for the word today. I thank you that you have given us the Bible, that each one of us have access to your holy word, Lord, that each one of us, Father, can understand what's written in its pages, Lord. And that, Father, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that our hearts, Father, may be established in your word, that true life and peace can be ours to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I was praying today and yesterday and the day before that, and I said, Lord, give me a scripture. He said, I'll give it to you in the morning. That's how he does it for me, so that's the way it is. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, I'll tell you what the scripture is. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. And this may seem like some random verse out of nowhere, but the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. Amen. So this random verse out of nowhere is verse 8. And it's kind of in the middle of some text. So I'm going to start in 5 and we'll read through there, okay? But verse 8 is the text and it's up on the screen. But I'm going to start in verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. God is no respecter of persons. So the point I want to make right here is whether America is free or a slave, we belong to God. And whatever we do, God will give that back to us. Amen? If you do good, he will give you good back. That is wonderful news. Did I mess some of you up if I said if some of us are slaves or we're free? Don't worry about it, okay? We're America. We're the land of the free. Bless God. Here's the point. He will receive the same from the Lord. So how does that kind of stimulate you and I as we live our lives? I want to look at a couple of verses in the Bible if you go with me. Go over with me to Luke. Luke chapter 6. I want to establish a principle here that is really awesome. When we really see this principle, it'll change the way we do some things. Starting in verse 30, so I want to start in verse 37. Okay, it starts out, judge not, and you shall not be judged. How many of you have heard that before? Don't judge, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. What kind of principle does that sound like to y'all? Sowing and reaping, maybe? That whatever you give out is what you're going to get back. Does that make sense? Whatever you give out is what you're going to get back. So it says on in the next part, it says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. How exciting is that? I want to let you know, that is really exciting if we understand the principle of what he's saying. If you sow good things, you get back good things. If you sow bad things, you get back bad things. Amen? How many have received some good things? How many have received some bad things? I'm going to help you today. You're going to love this. How many of you like to see more good things in your life than bad things? Me too. So what causes these good things or these bad things? It is what we put out. So then, who's responsible for whether you receive good or bad? I'm responsible for me. Now, we all share a common world together, but I live in my world, and you live in your world. And your world and my world share this common experience together. Does that make sense? One person you can give a watermelon to, and they are so excited you gave them a watermelon. Another person can be so disappointed because they wanted a cantaloupe. Right? And it just depends on your point of view and where you're coming from. Can you agree? Do you know that inside of us, we have something called ants? Not aunts. Ants. You guys know what an ant is? It's not a little tiny creature that crawls on the ground. That's not it. You don't got those inside of you. Ants are this. Automatic negative thoughts. Yuck, huh? They are automatic negative thoughts. Where do they come from? Who knows? Who knows? But they're there. How many of you have tried to do good and think good, and a negative thought comes into your head? Man, where the heck did that come from? I was thinking of blessing somebody, and then I hear these things that are not very productive. Go with me in your Bible. And we're going to start in Numbers chapter 13. There's this group of people in Numbers chapter 13, and they are, quote, God's chosen people. So this is his first choice for people in the world. You're God's first choice. You're not his backup plan. He always decided he was going to use you. It's always been his plan to use us. That's why he created us. So I want you to know that. Now, some of us can say no to the calling that God has given us or the plan for what we're going to do in the kingdom of God, and we can chicken out and not do it, and he'll get somebody else to do it. But it doesn't change that he always has decided that you were the one best suited to do whatever he's called you to do. It's whether we decide to do it or not. Amen? Sometimes it takes a little strength and courage to do what God's called us to do. How many have had God ask you to do something and you chickened out? The same nine that I'm going to have pray for me later on. All right. These are the honest ones. They got the guts, you know. They're going to raise their hand. Amen. They don't care. They're going to be truthful. So this group of people in Numbers, as you know, were slaves in Egypt. And they were getting set free as Moses went through his relationship with God and demonstrated miracles and finally got these people to be set free. Where were these people at, did I say? Egypt for 400 years, you guys. These are God's chosen people. But for 400 years, they were in captivity. You know how many generations that is? I don't, but I bet it's a lot. I bet it's like more than 6 or 7 generations of people, right? That are slaves, raising. They may have known of the goodness of God, but after so many generations, it kind of like, what do you do for a living? I make bricks. What do you do for a living? I set bricks. What do you do for a living? I make bricks. What do you do for a living? I set bricks. That's about it. Stone cutters and bricklayers, that's it. And that's where their whole minds were set at, and that's how they saw themselves. And then God sets them free. You guys know the story. And they get the miracles and the pillar of fire by day or by night and the cloud of smoke by day with the presence of God manifesting in their sight continually. You're with me? And then he's going to take them into the promised land. He's going to take them in to where the land flows with milk and honey. And he swore he was going to give this land to this group of people. And he, not only in all of his wisdom, swore that he would give it to them. He said that, I'm going to make you victorious as we go in there and take that land. And so they get up on the edge of this land, and they decide they're going to send these 12 spies, one from each house. And they send these spies in, and what do? They go in and they check out the place, and they see that it's really true. There's houses they didn't build that are there. There's groomed gardens there. The land flows with milk and honey. There's plenty. And it's so plentiful, they grabbed a bunch of grapes and had to ride it on a staff between two horses because the grape clusters were so big. Amen? You know that story? So then they come back, and they're getting ready to tell the entire congregation on how plentiful this land is. And Caleb is saying, this is a piece of cake. We can take these people. Let's get ready and let's go get it. But 10 of these guys didn't think that way. They had those automatic negative thoughts. And those things, they saw themselves according to how they were as slaves in Egypt. And so when it came to it, they stepped up to the plate and they looked at themselves and they looked at these giants that were in the land and they looked back at themselves and they said, no way, I can't take that guy. I don't have what it takes to take these guys out. And we, as a bunch of stone cutters and bricklayers, how are we going to take these people out? There's no way. And so they chickened out, and they decided not to. And they said, what's God going to do? You know, God's going to make us go into this land. They're going to destroy us, and they're going to take our children and make our children victims. And they're going to have their way with our kids. And this is wrong. Oh, you guys. Verse 27 says in chapter 13, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And it was a good, good land. But because the giants were in the land, they were too afraid to do what God told them he was going to give them. If you got chapter 14 in your book, look in chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. They said, if God said it, we can do this. We can make it happen. And they were ready to go for it. And in verse 6, go to verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of this guy, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and spake to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. That's like saying they're a piece of cake. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting place before all the children of Israel. Look at this in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Stop. Wait a minute. They are afraid of the giants. Yes or no? They're afraid of what they're up against right now. Their perspective of what's ahead of them, even though they're told it's a great land, the obstacle to them is too great because they're estimating it according to their own ability. Yes or no? And God takes it personally. Could you fault those people? But God did. He took it personally. So personally, if we read on, he's willing to destroy every single one of them and start all over again with Moses to start a whole new group and generation of people. Because they were afraid of the giants? No, because they didn't believe that God would really be that good to have them go into that land and give them the victory over what they saw was bigger than they could possibly imagine to overcome. And so God said, you've got to trust me to be God in your circumstance. And if you don't trust me to be God in your circumstance, then you're against me. But we get in our natural ability, in our natural circumstances, as natural citizens of a natural nation, and we forget we have a supernatural God who is in charge of the whole thing, and we live to him. We really live to him and not to ourselves. Are you with me? Here's another place in the Bible. Go back to Genesis. Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, we already had the story of everybody being so wicked, God couldn't stand it, and he regretted making man. And then Noah and the flood, and you know, God wiped it all out. And then generations later, after everybody started blooming again and growing, we had a group of people who decided they wanted to build this tower that was so massively huge, they would be able to build this tower up all the way to God's throne in heaven. Because at that time, I'm telling you what they say, I wasn't there, that the heaven, the kingdom of God, was just suspended, just gently above the earth. And God would come down from time to time and visit with people. And so they wanted to build this tower to where they could step up into God's territory so they can take control, charge. So look what it says here. It says in verse 4, chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 4, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Another way of saying this is what you guys decide to do with the ability that I've given you? To build a tower so you can take me out? That's what you're deciding to do? And he realized that we together, when we set our minds to something, we are unstoppable. We are unstoppable. If we all come into agreement together, there's nothing that'll be withheld from us. We can accomplish it. And God said because of that, because they're evil hearts, he decided what? He divided them out, gave them different languages, sent them out to different places on the earth, and that's why they call it Babel or Babel, right? Because now they can't understand each other's languages. Why would he do that? So he can break us up into smaller groups, Because what happens is the tendency for unregenerate men is to exalt themselves and to become self-sufficient in our lives. That's the tendency. And God stopped it. Robert, what's the good news? What are you getting to? Where's the good news in all of this? The Bible says, as you think in your heart, so are you. Remember I was talking about ants, automatic negative thoughts, and how they trip us up? We don't know where they come from. So what do we do about that? How do we get rid of these ants that just boil up and trip us up in our lives? I'm glad you asked. I've got a little example. Do you know what a magnet is? A magnet is a piece of steel. And this piece of steel draws other steel to itself, right? And if I had this piece of steel in this hand, visualize, and a magnet in this hand made of the same steel, you could not tell it apart by looking at it. It would have the same density, it would have the same weight, it would have the same finish. By simply observing it with your eyes or holding it in your hands, you can absolutely not tell the difference between the two. But there's a giant, giant difference. Do you know that a piece of steel that is not a magnet can be turned into a magnet? How is that possible? How is it that a piece of steel that's nothing, does nothing except have weight and density to it, turn into a magnet that is able to draw steel to itself? Let me give you an example. I have a magnet. I have this powerful tool that has been given to man. It's called a paperclip. And steel is automatically sticks to the magnet, doesn't it? It's drawn to it. It's not a magnet. If I have another paperclip and I hold the two together, they do not stick, do they? But if I attach to a magnet, then this one that is next to a magnet can become magnetic itself.
Could you try again?
They'll get it. So look at that. So something that is not a magnet becomes magnetic. Why? How is that possible? I got a picture for you. Can you throw up that picture? Can you guys see this? The gray picture is pure steel, just regular steel. And the other picture, the red and blue one, is a magnet, same size and density of steel. Do you see a difference in those two pictures? Okay, so these, what they're calling the domains, we'll call them the atoms, in this thing have an electrical charge. And in a regular piece of steel, these charges go in all different kinds of directions. They just go willy-nilly, any kind of directions. Kind of like some of our thoughts. Some of our thoughts are on social media, YouTube, our work, our family, our jobs, our relationships, our vocation, what we love to do, our hobbies, and our thoughts are very fragmented, going in many, many different directions. We look just like the magnet, but if our thoughts are going in all those different directions, we got no power to pull. But once you line up those electrons on those atoms, or the charge of that atom, and you send them all in the same direction, then it becomes a magnet and it starts being able to draw steel to itself. The interesting thing about a magnet is, since it's the atoms being aligned, no matter how thin you cut a magnet, it will have a positive and a negative charge, a north pole and a south pole. If you cut an atom in half, a magnet in half and separate it, this one's not going to be north and this one's not going to be south. It's going to be north and south, north and south, because all of them are aligned. Does that make sense to you? When you're aligned, there are no automatic negative thoughts. The Bible says that we need to take each thought captive to what? To the obedience of Christ. That's exactly right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You can take that off now. So when you and I start purposefully determining what we will think about and how we will spend our time, then we start accomplishing supernatural things for God. Your prayers start getting answered more. The blessings start coming to your life more. Everything. Go with me to James chapter 1. James, towards the end of the Bible, right after Hebrews. I'm going to read verse 2 through 8. So this is really powerful stuff. I know, you know, a lot of people preach on this stuff. It's really good. But here's a formula for you. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yay. Yay. How many of y'all want a various trial? Oh, you are a quiet crowd today. You know what? The Bible says to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Who does not count it joy when troubles come your way? I'm telling you, I don't know what James was thinking, but it is tough to count it joy when troubles come. If you see your problems as giants and you're a grasshopper in their sight and in yours, you're measuring yourself according to your natural circumstances rather than who you are in God, in the Spirit. And so it says that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that's constancy or consistency. So in other words, this is how you can tell if you've got any of those ants crawling around in your head by when you face troubles, what's coming out of you? What are you saying? What are you thinking? What's your position on the matter? Are you looking at it according to your own ability and strength or who God is? Minton, could you do me a favor and turn the temperature down a degree or two? Everybody's faces are kind of glowing. There's like this sheen on everybody's face. Let's get that down a little bit. Is it the glory? All right, crank it up. Amen. That's the glory. So verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. I better stop there. So when you're facing this circumstance, whatever this trial is, whatever this trouble is, whatever this pressure is in front of you, that you can say, oh no, I'm supposed to count this as joy, and you need to ask God, God, how do I handle this? You bring God into the equation. How do I handle this? What do you want me to do here? And he will give you the wisdom on how to handle it. Just like he would have taken them right into the promised land. But what he had to do with them in the promised land was keep them in the wilderness for an entire generation of people because their minds were so steeped in the old way of thinking. And they had to get a younger group of people who were used to being in the presence of God and God providing for them so that they can go into the promised land knowing that God's with them and he'll continue to provide for them. Are you with me? So we all, the exact same way, have to know that God is with me no matter what. But if I don't really believe that's true, if I really believe I'm out here by myself, then you will see these negative things just start popping up in your head. But if you will rejoice and believe that it's God, then you know what? You'll start seeing things from an entirely different point of view. Let me read on. Verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He who is double-minded is unstable in all of his ways. Yow! Ow, 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 ow! Like that magnet, it all has to be lined up in one direction. How many of y'all believe that you're born again? How many of y'all believe that your citizenship is in heaven? How many of y'all believe the scripture that says God will never leave you and never forsake you? I am with you always, even until the end of the age. All that's true, right? Then when trouble comes, you better recognize he's standing right there with you. Right there with you. If he promises that he is making his house inside of us. How many have heard that I am the temple of God? Is that right or not? He also said that he made these earthen vessels and put the glory, the treasure, in the earthen vessels. That's in this body, right? So therefore, no matter what we stand up against, it's God in us, with us, as us, handling this difficulty. And as we continue to glorify God and give thanks and fellowship with him and read our Bibles and spend time with him and cultivate that relationship with him like the younger kids did in the wilderness, they learned what it was like to be in the presence of God. And then they were able to walk out with a victorious mindset. You and I are no different. The more that we spend time with God and trust God and bring him into every circumstance that we have, no matter what it is, good or bad, we share it with him. It says that no matter what you do, do it all to who? To the glory of God. So with everything that you have, you do it with him, for him. Slaves, as we read early in Ephesians, don't do it with eye service, but do it as unto the Lord. So here's your perspective. I live unto God. I'm his property. And I live for his pleasure. I live to worship him. And when I have that mindset that that's who I am for him, and I bring that into whatever I have to do on the earth, he and I together do it for his glory. So whatever your job is, it's not about your boss. It's not about the profit, although it's good to have a boss. That's nice, and it's good to have profit. But it's about bringing glory to God, doing it with your whole heart, with excellence, so that you can truly flourish in the kingdom of God. Didn't he say that if you do good, he's going to give back to you good? I'm thinking on if I want to go to the next level or stay where we're at. Okay. All right. Okay, go with me to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 12. And the Lord gave this to me a few years back. And these ants can really be a pain. I just want to let you know. And it takes time to get our minds renewed, to really get our minds renewed. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 34. And just because it starts out, brood of vipers, I'm not talking about you, all right? This is Jesus talking to Pharisees, but there's a principle here that I'd like you to see. Now, what the tendency is for many of us is to come from the negative point of view where we're falling short in our eyes or in the eyes of other people. I would encourage you that the Bible says the old man is dead and that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away and behold, all things have been made new, that Jesus became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. Okay, I really think that we need to see this. Now listen, this all happens in the invisible realm. It doesn't happen in this natural flesh body. It happens in our inner person. How many of y'all got an inner person? How many of y'all have dialogue or you talk to yourself on the inside? Let me ask this question. How many of you do not talk to yourself on the inside? Raise your hands. Okay, nobody. Everybody talks to themselves on the inside, right? Who are you talking to? Myself. Okay, but isn't Christ in you? Wouldn't it be better if we talked to him instead of by ourselves, acting like he's not there? This is what he says. For these, when we read scriptures about our words, it says that out of the abundance of our heart in Matthew 6 and in Luke, it's in Matthew 7 and Luke chapter 6. It says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You guys know that? That out of all the stuff that you're saying on the inside and thinking on the inside, it finds its way to the outside. And I want to let you know, because of the world that we're in, negativity and doubt usually comes first before confidence and victory. And that's why we have to renew our minds and be strengthened on the inside. Look at these verses. I want to let you know so that I don't trip anybody up. I was tripping when God told me to read this, okay? Because I had so many ants that as I was reading this, I was so convicted. And the Holy Spirit had to turn my mind around. That's why I'm telling you before we read it. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Hallelujah! I was read that and I go, oh Lord, I'm going to be condemned. Oh Lord. He said, read it again. I said, by my words I will be justified, and I'll be condemned. And I was so freaking, because I had been thinking and saying all these negative things in my life of doubt and unbelief, and all this insecurity was coming up, and my dad was real Richard Potato, a dictator. Some of you got that, huh? He was a tough cookie, I want to let you know. And so I had a real negative slant about myself. And so he told me, by your words you'll be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned. I had to read it 3 times before I saw that by my words I can be justified. By my words, I can change the whole direction of my life. By my words, not the words that come out of my mouth only, by the words of my heart. Because God's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Yes, his words come to pass. My words come to pass. Remember when David was being anointed in 1 Samuel? It says that God doesn't look the way men look. He looks at the heart. God deals with us according to the invisible person. I just want to let you know, you want a deep revelation? This is a deep revelation. I'm not kidding. It is a deep revelation. It's this. God no longer deals with you according to your flesh. They proved it in the Old Testament. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Dealing in the flesh, you can't please God. The flesh is at war with the spirit. It's enmity against spirit. It can't participate in spiritual things. It can't even comprehend them or understand them. So it's not redeemable. So Jesus came as a man in the flesh, and he condemned sin in our flesh, in his flesh, and took that sin-filled flesh and put it on the cross and killed it. And he took, like a lightning rod, the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, on himself. The very first sin that Adam did to the very last sin of whomever shall be that person. All of that he took on himself So much so you couldn't even recognize him as a person, because the world, the weight of the world's sin was upon him. It doesn't say he carried our sin, it does in one place, but he became sin so that I can become the righteousness of God. And when he finished that and completed that, he took you from being a flesh and blood person only and moved you into the realm of the kingdom of God and sat you at his right hand in heavenly places as a citizen of heaven. He moved you and relocated you into the spirit. So now God deals with you according to that invisible person inside of you, the one that you talk to all the time. That's the person that's going to heaven. That's the person God's dealing with. And so what he wants is this negative flesh and blood person has this, oh my goodness, I'm not big enough to handle these problems point of view. That person's dead. But God says, I've moved you in the spirit. Now worship me in spirit and in truth. Rejoice in me. Say the things that I say and you'll get the results that I get. I'm with you. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I am in the spirit. You're in the spirit. And we are one spirit together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. We're one spirit with the Lord. And as you do that, then these automatic negative thoughts are of the flesh. And you quickly put them down and you work with God according to the spirit. Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that nothing is impossible to anybody? Or is there a caveat there? To him who believes. To him who believes. Are we called believers? We're believers. What is it we believe? We believe this little story I just told you, that Jesus paid the price for the sins of the whole world. He became the sacrifice and the atonement so that we can live forever in the presence of God. He made us a heavenly creature. So therefore, your words, you can be justified by your words. Your words have power to really do something. Mark 11, how many of you guys know that verse? It says that you can speak, and if you speak and you believe the words that you say, you love those words that you say, they're real to you and you say them, they will accomplish what you say. But if you doubt in your heart, it won't happen because you're double-minded. You got your directions going in like this. But a magnet, when it's all lined up, it draws whatever you're believing right to yourself. But you've got to be in perfect alignment within your own self. Just like the steel has to be in perfect alignment within its own self to be a magnet. One person can look just like me. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it be? Or we all look alike in, as human beings. And one can be absolutely walking in the anointing and the prosperity of God, and another can be standing right next to them, and their devil's workshop is their life, man. It's idle. It's unproductive. They have hurt in their body and pain in their life, and their life is going in a terrible direction. What's the difference between one or the other? As thou thinketh. On the inside. What you say to yourself on the inside. What do you believe about you? And we've had the world try to impose on us this negative, powerless, futile positioning. But I want to let you know, you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You don't have to fight the battle. You've got the victory. You already are the winners. And when we come from that point of view, oh my goodness, but you got to practice. You got to practice. You really got to pay attention to what you're thinking about, what you say in your heart. And as you start determining the outcome of your life by speaking it, it doesn't say that you've got to like zero in on what God wants you to do every second of your day. And if it lines up with what God wants you to do, then it'll work. It didn't say that in Ephesians, did it? It said if you do good, he will in turn give good to you. If you do his will, If you do good to others, if you love, you receive that. Isn't the fruit of the Spirit, I was talking to some people earlier today, isn't joy part of the fruit of the Spirit? That means in our relationship with God, we should walk in joy. We shouldn't try to get joy. We should have joy because it's a fruit of being with the Lord. If they would have realized in this Old Testament story in Numbers that God was with them to give them the victory, they would have gotten to eat the fruit of the land right there, all of them, and not have to go through 40 years of wandering in the desert as children growing up in the presence of God. You're the same way. I'm the same way. If we can really take authority over our thoughts and speak as the Lord would speak, think as the Lord would think, believe as the Lord would believe, and we model, as Pastor Trey has been teaching us, the Lord to imitate him, we will get his results in our life. Amen? So I encourage you, be the very best version of yourself you can be. And not to please other people or to show other people that you've got what it takes so that you've succeeded. Do it unto the Lord alone. Shine as brightly as you can shine. Be as great and as powerful as you can be. Because no one has the authority to regulate what you say to yourself. No one. You have all the power as to what you say about yourself in here. And if you align yourself with God, then God is blessed. If you don't, then you just got to say, Lord, help. Because he says, why didn't you believe me? Just believe me. And as we start doing that and start believing him and speaking as he would speak, we will start getting more and more victories in our lives. Amen? Amen. I believe that we have a room full of victorious overcomers. I believe that we have a room full of powerful prayer ministers. I believe that we have a room full of people that know the Lord personally. And I believe that when we come together in agreement and we're assembled together, that there's nothing we can't do if we agree with one another. That's why I believe the Bible says that each one comes and does its part. And as you do your part, whatever your part is, it might be just getting me to snap out of negative thinking at the moment. It might be reminding me that I'm more than an overcomer in my circumstance. It might be helping me come alongside of me because I'm overloaded, because maybe my elderly parents are taking up so much of my time. Who knows what it is? But if we were there to meet each other and help each other out as we're assembled together, not just put together, you know, the example of the puzzle has to be assembled, or the model airplane has to be assembled. All the pieces are in the box, but they got to be put together. As you pick the people in this congregation that you can really identify with or in your life, and you help build them up, and then others help build up them, and we all help each other build each other up, our confidence rises, our ability to see more increases, and then what we touch blossoms around us, amen? And we have the power to change the thoughts and minds of the people around us by us being focused and intent on what we're going to accomplish in this world. Like the paperclip stuck to the magnet, a non-magnetic thing becomes a magnet by being joined to a magnet. So the people who are not aligned in their hearts and minds, by coming into contact with you, can walk in more faith and victory by simply being connected to you. And then your glory from the glory of God in you rubs off on them, and their faith increases till they decide they need to align their thoughts and minds with the purpose of God, and they become a magnet too, and they connect to the next person. And that magnetic stuff goes two or three people down the line, then you're affecting their family and their kids, and all of a sudden people are saying the same thing God says, believing that God is in charge and doing well and wants good for us, and we start seeing real transformation in our lives, in our communities. Amen. You are that person. and there's nothing the devil can do about it. It's a fact. You have full authority over what you say about yourself and who you decide you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. Father, I just thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for a congregation with open hearts and open minds, Lord, that we're being transformed and joined together, Lord, in one spirit with you. That, Lord, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, that your will be done in this earth, Lord, as it is in heaven, and that you, Father, are the power and the glory and the strength forevermore. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. Amen. Love you guys.